Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And it's entitled Peter and John Before the Sanhedrin. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
The reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Lord, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go to the camp of the Amorians and surrender. If they spare us, we live, and if they kill us, we will die. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Amorians. They reached the edge of the camp, but not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Amorians to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was, and they ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait till daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace."
This is a day of good news.
Amen.
Kay McGladdery was an alcoholic. That's not her picture. She was well known in the local area and not particularly liked. In fact, she'd been banned from many of the pubs, which was a bit self-defeating for them because she raised the profits. She described herself as an all-drinking, all-fighting, all-swearing person. I visited her, and there was an iron mark in the door where her son-in-law had upset her, and she'd thrown it at the door, and it left an imprint. Amazingly, she became a trophy of God's grace.
Hallelujah.
She went to a Christian meeting to cause trouble, but she heard the message and she received it, and so captivated that when an appeal was given, she responded and her life was changed.
Amen.
Such was her love for a newfound saviour and friend that she didn't need anybody to tell her to tell others. You know, she was so excited about the freedom that she'd found in Christ, she just wanted to share. And she started to share amongst the neighbours. Well, I don't know about you, when you came to the Lord, for me, dealt with different bits at different times. Well, the alcohol bit went straight away. Trouble was, the language didn't. And she would go around telling people, "You bleep bleep well need to be saved." But never really matured in the faith, but she was a wonderful, wonderful Christian lady who testified constantly to God's amazing grace in her life. A young man with learning difficulties attended a church where they were into evangelism, and the pastor had said, "You know, we all need to get out there and tell people." Well, he had a love for the Lord, but he didn't quite know perhaps the correct way of doing it. Is there a correct way to tell people about God? And somebody came into the church coffee morning, and he sat down next to him rather hesitantly and said, "Do you want to become a Christian?" And the man was quite indignant and looked down at him. "No, I don't want to become a Christian." And that quite confused this young lad, and he thought, "Well, what did he say?" So, and he's racking his brain, and after a while he said, "Well, go to hell then." And he turned and walked away. Now, you won't find that perhaps in any course on evangelism. But actually, the chap who he witnessed to was so taken back in the starkness of his reply that eventually he said it was that that led him to seek and become a Christian.
Hallelujah.
You can go to hell. And it's frightening, but it's a truth for lots of people we know and we love. The young man wasn't trying to insult or belittle. He was actually telling the truth. I was in a service a couple of weeks ago, and chap used an illustration, I can't remember what it's about, and this a bloke was going out with a girl and she wasn't a Christian, he was, and she said, does it worry you that I'm not a Christian? And he said, no, it's not me going to hell. But if we don't worry about those who don't yet know Christ, then have we really been taken into Christ? You know, in the book of Acts, we've heard someone commented, and Peter and John on the way to the temple, and they witnessed to this man, and, you know, silver and gold have I none, you know, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And, you know, we hear there's a song that he went leaping and laughing and leaping and praising God. It's a long time since we did that at Holy Club. You know, we had dancing around the room. Everybody knew that something had happened. They were shocked to see that now he could walk. And, of course, you do something like that in a crowd gathering. Peter was never one to waste an opportunity. Once he got that, once he'd been anointed with the Holy Spirit, boy, was he there. You know, wow, there's a crowd here, time to tell them about Jesus. He tells them the reason that this person could walk, it was healed in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. And he goes on to tell them that he was the Messiah that they'd been waiting for, longed for. And they didn't recognize him, and they killed him. They'd acting in ignorance. And he goes on to talk about the resurrection that had been prophesied in years and years ago. And then Peter tells him, you know, you need to repent. Turn back so that your sins can be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Was he being mean-spirited? Was he insulting the crowd? Was he being harsh? No more so than the lad with the learning difficulties. Peter was simply telling the crowd the truth they needed to hear. The truth they needed to hear. They crucified the Messiah. They'd done so in ignorance, but they had done it. Now, if they continue to reject Christ, they would go to hell. Therefore, repent, don't reject Jesus anymore, and receive him as Saviour, and times of refreshment will come, refreshment and peace. And you'll find that place of fulfilment that everybody is actually looking for. And chapter 4 starts with them being brought before the Sanhedrin. Not quite, the captain... temple guards went and got them. They brought them before the Sanhedrin. You know, we ain't having this. And they were arrested and put into custody and brought out the next day. The sermon was not very well received, especially among the Sadducees. So it turned out the Sadducees were a group of people who were the top dogs, you know, in the synagogue, and they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Sadducees and Pharisees were there, and the Sadducees were one group and the Pharisees were another. And amazing how they come together. We saw it in the trial of Jesus. They come together. Satan uses them to try to thwart the purposes of the kingdom. And the enemy do their worst, and I think Jesus still gets the victory. They were dragged before the Sanhedrin. You know, what power? How are you using? Why are you doing? Who gave you the right to say these things? Who gave you the right to say these things? And, you know, they just said again that in the name of Jesus. Say the Sadducees were those movers and shakers. Something about the way Peter and John preached that day that really angered them. And it was that Peter preached about the resurrection from the dead. You know, they were the liberal aspect of the church. I don't know what it's like in Baptist circles, in Methodist circles. You wonder what some of the doctrine is preached. You know, you get ordained and they'd say, are you not going to preach anything against what we believe? And, you know, I made that promise, and I believe what we preach should be in here. and then people start and play fast and loose with God's truth. And I believe that's why the church is so weak today, because we played fast and loose. You know, the world is wagging the church instead of the church being out there. We no need to be popular. You know, in Corinthians, doesn't it say that some we are the sweet aroma of Christ and to some we absolutely stink. But at the moment, we're just, well, so what? So what? You know, we need to get back to that cutting edge. They were the liberals of the day. And they got pretty messed up with those who preached the resurrection. I don't hold any credit, or don't chuck anything at me for this next bit. One person observed that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, so they were... And I'll not give up the day job, well, I have because I'm retired. They were annoyed that anybody could preach that. But it was the truth. It's a truth.
Yeah.
You know, God's universe operates on truth. And why should we be ashamed of truth? If God was to lie, then the universe would collapse. Absolutely collapse. And now Peter's given this chance to address this Sanhedrin and all the synagogue rulers. And now Peter tells them exactly what they need to hear. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. We should have moved on one now. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. I can stand here this morning, anybody else could stand here this morning and nag you somewhat chronic. And I can make you feel so guilty about what you're not doing. And that would be wrong. Because as Peter needed the Holy Spirit, so do we. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in our own strength. Peter, before the Sanhedrin, in his own strength, would have been da-da-da-da-da-da-da, just like we are. But with the Holy Spirit coming upon him, we can do great and wonderful things. He points to the man, you know, how is this man stood here healed? It's done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all that said, Peter would have been okay, but he was not shy and he was not quiet about his commitment to Christ. Isn't it sad that we remember Peter's denial more than his proclamation? You know, well, don't we love it when people fail? Well, let's not. Let's encourage. You know, he was out there and he'd no intention of stopping. A holy boldness. He tells them what they needed to hear. He told them that Jesus was a stone that the builders rejected. But he was the cornerstone. He was the one. No other name under heaven or earth in which you must be saved. And Peter tells the Sanhedrin exactly what he told the crowd in the temple. You crucified the Messiah. You rejected the one sent by God. You need to understand the only way to be saved, the only way to be right with God is through the name of Jesus, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The only name that can save you from your sins. And are we all hearing that this morning? Because I know it's possible to sit in church. Before I was a Christian, I went to church. I went to church and I tried to be good till Thursday, and then the language would come out and I would steal firm's property, etc., etc. And I heard this bloke come one day, lovely sunny day in June, I remember it. You know, who can be sad on a day like this? Bright sunshine and we're saved. And I thought, yeah, that was me. But I never heard the gospel, that I was a sinner who needed to repent. I was not a Christian. And if I'd have died that night, I know where my destiny would be. Thank God he tarried. No. Do we hear it? Do we hear it? Words inspired by the Holy Spirit. The same words that Peter used at Pentecost when 3,000 repented. He said it in the temple in front of a smaller gathering. And now he says it in front of the Sanhedrin. You know, he's not a respecter of persons. All classes of people, from the elite, you know, all through, Peter told them what they needed to hear. Needed to hear. And it's the same message that we needed to hear for us to become Christians. That we needed to know that we own this label, sinner. We needed to know a deep, deep conviction. We needed to know that we needed God to impress upon us the seriousness of sin. And we needed to enter into that glorious liberty which comes when one is in Christ. You know, when we can all say, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has gone. All right, it sometimes tarries a bit. The old has gone. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you sung hallelujah a few minutes ago, and if that ain't enough to make you say hallelujah, come on, you're my friend. Thank you very much. You know, all these wonderful, wonderful, wonderful benefits. New creation, no condemnation. You know, I'm adopted into God's family. I'm a precious child of God. Well done, that man. We needed to hear the message. And if you're not sure of that message this morning, there's people here who'll point you to Jesus. People will pray with you. If anybody's here being content with coming to church, then it's only it's a mockery. It's a mockery of what the Christian life is. If it's about duty and putting your posterior on a good seat, but you know, if that's all it's about, and trying to be good, and trying this, and trying that, then you've got it wrong. If that's you this morning, do something about it. Enter into that glorious liberty which there is in Christ Jesus. Amen. To get hold of something of Peter's courage, I think you could say it was nearly akin to somebody going up to an ISIS leader and telling them they need to repent. And we know the consequences for many. Glorious stories coming out from that regime when people didn't deny Christ. They stood for their faith. They preached. They were offended by the message, but they didn't seem offended by Peter and John. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they would perceive that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And that presents a challenge to me. Do people know that we've been with Jesus? They reckon you can tell, they say that dog owners get to look like their dogs. We had one chap in the factory, long blonde hair. We called him Afghan because he had... I used to work with a bloke called Albie. He used to go on the beer. He used to go on the beer when we were on nights. He'd be on the beer on Monday lunchtime and he'd come in, oh, never again. And if something upset him, he was only small, we called him the Jack Russell. If people become like their dogs, and if we spend time with Jesus, if we spend time in God's word, if we spend time praying, And there's so many helps out there nowadays. If we take the time to get into fellowship, and sometimes in fellowship some of your rough edges get knocked off, then we become more like Jesus. If we open ourselves to God's Holy Spirit, then you may not see it, but other people notice. They've been with Jesus. And people notice. People want it because they've been with Jesus. When you don't react when things are going wrong, you know, when you've been with Jesus, these things rub off and people will notice. The folks who you mix with know that you've been with Jesus. Quite a challenge. Quite a challenge. Jesus told Peter he was going to build his church with people like Peter and John, and dare I say, with people like us. God's going to build his church with people like us. The mission statement hasn't changed. A poem by Edward Guest. Never met him. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And I don't want you to say hallelujah to that this morning. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers and men who live their creeds, but to see a good in action is what everybody needs. Amen. You know, we need to walk the walk. Yeah. You know, lots of people can talk the talk, but it's those who walk the walk. Perhaps not in don't have to be glamorous. You know, faithful saints walking the walk. Too many people just quote the first line of that poem. You know, I'll preach the gospel and if necessary use words. It's not right. We're all called to speak those words. And it's words of love. It's words of love. We're all called to speak. We can't just... I found that poem, I don't know if you put that little bit of a story I put on the blog. It was sent to me by the Evangelistic Society some years ago. Chap came and ran a holiday club and I got their magazine. So I don't take any credit for that, I've cobbled it. Most of my stuff is cobbled. But you know, it's so true. So true. You know, do all these good deeds, but never speak the word of life. The word of life. There are people out there in the community who have no Christian faith who could put a lot of us in the shade when it comes to good deeds. You know, we haven't got the monopoly on good deeds. Sometimes the church is filled with God's awkward squad because we're the only people who'll embrace people. You know, every other society will say, well, you won't have a new ear. Society does the good deeds. But we have the words of life, eternal life. And there is a difference. Yes. An atheist once told William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, if I believed what you Christians say you believe about the coming judgment and the impenitent rejecters of Christ will be lost, I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over London, warning men and women night and day to flee for refuge from the coming day of wrath. You know, do we believe what we say we believe? Should never be a joke in Christian circles about hell. All this rubbish about I got more friends down there. We should never joke about hell. It's eternal separation from God. You know, whether it's gnashing the teeth and fire and brimstone, it's eternal separation from God, from love and light and all that's good. And why go there when you can be embraced by the love of God? The wonderful love of God. Man told a preacher, I don't wear my religion on my sleeve, and times that I've heard that. And the preacher man said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And of course, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a religious fanatic. And the preacher then said, did it occur to you that it cost Jesus Christ his life so that you could call yourself a Christian? Did it occur to you that millions of people down the generations, more so in our day, I think, have suffered or died as martyrs in order to get the message of God's love and forgiveness to you? Now do you believe that faith is personal and private and that you shouldn't talk about it? And the man bowed his head, ashamed, ashamed. Do we realise, do I realise, how much blood has been shed for me? How much sacrifice has gone so that I can stand here? I'm conscious of people in my own life who've sacrificed such a lot. Baptist Sunday school, and the bloke used to ride bike 5 miles each way in all weathers so he could take our Sunday school. You know, you could say I was converted in an instance, but I don't believe I was. It, Mr. Henley, George, who faithfully biked. There was a chap in another village who would go and, it was an army camp town, he would go and sit in the church advertised Sunday school, 2:30, and every Sunday he would go across with something prepared. And I think he said 18 months, nobody turned up. And then one day Andy turned up, and Andy is a faithful soldier of Christ, because of that man's faithfulness. How much did it cost for you to become a Christian? Jesus plans to build his church with faithful Christians who will talk about their faith. Romans 10:14. You know, how will they call upon if they haven't heard? And how can they hear if nobody goes and tell them? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Doing the shopping, taking them to a hospital, great. But they've never heard. Never heard. And how do they hear without someone preaching? How are they going to hear if someone doesn't gossip the gospel? Not preach, gossip the gospel. And someone who should be gossiping, sharing the gospel, is you and me. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. What we need to share, that we're sinners. We've decided to turn our lives over to Christ. We've repented, we believe, we've been baptized into Christ. And we're guaranteed eternal life. So many blessings. We heard some of them in the opening prayer time. You know, we need to tell that we can't buy God's grace. How many times do you hear, I've never done anyone any harm? What a load of rubbish. You know, you go shopping in the supermarket and you buy stuff which has been unfairly traded, and you know, we are a people of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. God gives grace freely. You know, that's what we need to share. We need to approach others with that very same message. You need to turn to Jesus, not just to save you from wrath, but to embrace life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. No, that's the way. Sometimes it may be going the other way seems easy, but the easy way is to share life with Christ. It's the only way to really, really know life. When we share, we're not always going to be well received. We know that. But that shouldn't stop us from sharing. When I became a Christian, I immediately lost 2 or 3 friends. You know, because things I did, I no longer wanted to do. But you gain so much more. And the Sanhedrin said, you know, cut it out. Don't you ever talk about Jesus ever again. And Peter and John answer them. They say, whether it's right to listen to God or listen to you, because God is our judge. We must speak of all we've seen and heard. I trust you've all got a testimony of God's faithfulness. You may have seen miracles. I hope, you know, sometimes we've seen the extra supernatural activity of God. But if not, just that faithful testimony. You know, privilege, you know, one of the privileges of wearing a bit of plastic is you get to hear perhaps more people's stories than the rest. And time again, you get thrilled by what people have shared. They speak of God's faithfulness. And this is what we need to share. What's God done for you in your life? Can you get excited about what he's done? The Sanhedrin told him to shut up. And they said, no way. No way are we going to do that. You know, lots of the enemy will whisper in your ear hole. What have you got to share? You know, we had a good illustration with the Sunday school, didn't we? It could be a bit embarrassing. You know, sometimes God will give you a word for somebody. And I've got it wrong. You know, but I'm still here. Failure does not diminish my worth as a person. You know, I became a Christian and I'm sure God, I was on nights and I was praying before I got up, and God told me to go and tell Mrs. Cooper that she loved her. And I went and told Mrs. Cooper, and she looked at me so blank. But, you know, it doesn't diminish. And as we share, God gets bigger. You know, if you say, no, I can't, we talk about boldness earlier. I can't. Poor me. You know, step out. Step out and see what God can do. You know, Peter and John says, sorry, it's not going to happen. We're going to carry on talking about Jesus. You talk about the one you love. You know, when I met my glamorous assistant in the corner there, you know, I went into work the next day. Wow, you know, ain't she lucky to get me? You know, that. you talk about the one you love. I mean, people all are Liverpool fans, Manchester United fans, they'll all be really excited. Well, Mansfield Town won't. You know, they're really excited about their football team. They'll be excited about the car. Christians, we should be excited about Jesus. We should really be excited about Jesus. As we discover for ourselves the depth of his love, that prayer in Ephesians, you grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. As we realise it's for us personally. Us personally. Wow. You know, little old me. You know, farmer's boy started off when I left school, you know, etc., etc. You know, for me? Yes. And for each one of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we should be so driven for those who haven't experienced that. I think I talked about tube trains last time we were here, looking along a tube carriage. How many are going to be without Christ? I went to see a good football team at Burton Albion last Saturday, and I looked along the stand, and I was with a Christian, fellow Christian. How many of these are going to spend eternity in hell, Trevor? help me in our families. And that's a cop out. You know, I remember a good evangelical, I thought a good evangelical sister, and George Harrison, the Beatle, and I don't know where he's spending eternity, but there don't seem to be, to my mind, God judges, not for me. And she said, oh, at least he'll be in heaven. And it's a cop out. Not for me to say who's going to go to hell, but, you know, in Christ Jesus, you know your eternal destination. We need to care. We need to pray. Make yourself a list, you know, and pray and pray and pray. You've all heard about Moody, made a famous American, about made a list of 197, I think, got converted, and three got converted on the day of his funeral. Pray, pray, pray. Look for those opportunities. And sometimes the opportunity will just by coming when people are going for a tough time. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And if people are hostile towards you, they're not hostile towards you, they're hostile towards Jesus. And take it. Because if they're being hostile, you're making a connection. You don't react with hostility, but you make a connection. But share your story. You've been saved, and we need to have Jesus' heart for the lost. Not because the bloke at the front of the church tells you, not because we need more people on the seats and etc., etc., because you've got God's concern in your heart for the lost. To look with compassion with his eyes. Someone said about, can we move one on, Jeanette, please, I think? That's it, you're all right there. Trust me. I used to be a lay worker. God's compassion as he looks down. God looks with tears in his eyes. I very often say at funeral, God respects people's decisions. But he respects their decisions with a broken heart and with tears in his eyes. Because he so loved the whole world that he gave his only son. Someone said if there was a fire in your house, you know, how many people would you want out? Every single one. You'd have to perhaps be restrained for not going back in. True story, a man named Dave Hastings. He was on the front porch, 2:14, Dave and Mike. And they got talking about different things. And Mike said, well, what do you think if I was to die tonight? And Dave said, it would break my heart because you don't know Jesus. And Dave said that one sentence changed his whole life. I can look back on snippets of conversations, and I know people prayed for me. Just a snippet. Just a word in season. A prayer. We have a gospel to proclaim. Good news for all throughout the world. Ask God's Holy Spirit to give you opportunities. Divine appointments. Divine appointments. If you failed in the past, don't let the enemy say, don't ever try that again. Mansfield Baptist Church, we preach Christ crucified. The church is not these walls. The church is made up of all of you, living stones. Will you let the love of God so flood you? Will you let the Spirit of God convict you and anoint you. And would you allow yourselves to be channels of God's blessing into a broken world? You've been rescued, bought at a price. Will you be a rescuer for the Lord Jesus Christ? May we indeed have broken hearts for the things which break God's heart. One individual lost breaks God's heart. Amen.